continue the shiur in Gemara. We continue this after returning from Eretz Yisrael, Atzeinu HaKdosha, the Holy Land, and after experiencing the thrill again of landing on the soil of Eretz Yisrael, the Admat Kodesh, walking the four steps in Eretz Yisrael, and then going to Yerushalayim, Eir HaKodesh, seeing the great tzaddikim there, and selling, praying at the Mikomot HaKadoshim, the holy places. And this is something that each time a person goes, increases his appetite for the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael and increases his thirst for the light, the holy light that the neshama of a person receives in that land. Ashrei to that person who can feel this when he goes there. You know, as Rabbi Nadal says, that this is not the same sky, just as it is not the same earth. That is Admat Kodesh, whereas the earth of Chutzla Eretz is Tameh and makes a person Tameh. Any person leaving Eretz Yisrael becomes Tameh. Person going to Eretz Yisrael automatically works reverse. He becomes Tahor, pure. As the Seferim say, that a person receives a new neshama upon entering Eretz Yisrael. Special new soul, because the soul he has is not capable of receiving so much. You cannot feed a child food of an adult. You cannot feed a small neshama so much kedusha that Eretz Yisrael has to offer. And the difference between Eretz Yisrael and Chutzla Eretz is two, that in Chutzla Eretz you do not have a direct shefa of the Shekhinah itself. Rather, you have a malach, an angel appointed as a guardian over each land. Whereas in Eretz Yisrael, there is no guardian angel. That is the land where Hashem himself is the one that guards over it. That is the land where it is the home of the Shekhinah. It's a land which Hashem chose as His own. This was the center, this is the center of the world, it was the center of creation. And it is a land whose Kedusha can never be taken away from it. Even though the Jews leave, Chas v'Shalom, they went to Galut, the Goyim, the non-Jewish nations, inhabited it, and despite their ways of Tumah, despite their Avodah Zarah that they filled it with, yet the Kedusha remains. Nothing can remove that Kedusha. It is a permanent place for the Shekhinah. The Pasuk says, Tamid Einei Hashem Lekecha Ba. Eternally, the eyes of Hashem, the eyes of the Hashkacha of the Shekhinah are upon it. So that a person who is there has this Hashkacha Prati of the Shekhinah upon him. And this is something that is inspired into him. He becomes imbued with this Kedusha if he seeks it. Let's get that point clear. Rabbi Nazar says that just because Eretz Yisrael is holy does not mean that a person going there automatically becomes holy. The Pasuk says, Eretz Ochelet Yoshveha. We explained this previously, that Eretz Yisrael is a land that eats, absorbs, digests its inhabitants. What is meant by that? Just as a person who eats food, the food becomes absorbed into his bloodstream, becomes part of his body, so too, people living in Eretz Yisrael become absorbed into the holiness of Eretz Yisrael. They become literally part of that holiness. But a person who is one who lacks emunah, one who lacks faith, a person who is a chote, sinner, then that person is comparable to food that cannot be digested. A person eats food that's not good for him, he cannot absorb it, he cannot digest it. The result is that he throws up that food. And that's why we have the strange wording in the Torah which says, Veheki ha'aretz, if you will commit sins, if you will do wrong, then the earth itself, the land, will regurgitate you. It will expel you. Why? Because this is a land that digests its inhabitants, but if the inhabitants cannot be digested, if they are not fit for Kedusha, the land will throw them out, will expel them. So a person who goes there with the true emunah, with the true feeling and desire for Kedusha, he becomes literally part of the land. This refers to a person going there to settle, or even a person that goes there to visit, just for a moment, even for four steps alone. The Gemara says he becomes assured of Olam Haba. Why? Because Eretz Yisrael is the, in itself, the world of the future. When Mashiach comes, the Gemara says Eretz Yisrael will spread over all the lands. The entire world will become Eretz Yisrael. This is the future. This is the Olam Haba, future world. So that since a person who goes there becomes assured of Olam Haba, that means he is filled with the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. It cannot be taken away from him. Still, much more so is the zechut of one who lives there permanently. Because even if having visited there, if later he passes away outside of Eretz Yisrael, he cannot receive that Kedusha at the moment of his passing as one who gives forth his soul in the presence of his mother. The Shekhinah is called his mother, motherland. The zechut of one who passes away in Eretz Yisrael is that the angel of death has no power over him whatsoever. No angel has power over Eretz Yisrael. He passes away with the same zechut as Moshe Rabbeinu, where the Shekhinah took his soul. And the Zohar Kadosh asks, of course, if that is so, then what was the great advantage, what was the great commendation that the Torah gives to Moshe Rabbeinu, that he passed away without the angel of death? Everyone does that in Eretz Yisrael. What is so unusual? The answer is that unusual was the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu experienced that outside of Eretz Yisrael, whereas any other Jew can only realize that if he passes away in Eretz Yisrael. In addition, being buried in Eretz Yisrael itself means that his body is placed, is deposited in the ground, in the earth that is holy. He becomes part of that earth. Man returns to dust after his passing. The body disintegrates, goes back to earth. Imagine becoming part of that Admat Kodesh. But we are more interested in speaking about the living. Living in Eretz Yisrael itself. How great is the zechut of a person who strives, who aspires to go to Eretz Yisrael, to live there, to build the land, which in itself is a mitzvah. It is one of the most important mitzvot, because living there means that you are then governed and ruled by mitzvot which you cannot have outside of Eretz Yisrael. The laws of Terumah, Maaser, the mitzvah of going to Yerushalayim during the holidays, though we don't have the Beit HaMikdash now, we haven't got the actual mitzvah of Aliyah. We still have the mitzvah of going to where the Shekhinah is. And in general, the fact that a person breathes that air, air that produces, that gives forth, disseminates wisdom, and there is no wisdom that counts except the wisdom of Hashem, wisdom of holiness. This is why it is inconceivable that a person who really has emunah would allow himself to absent himself from this privilege, this zechut. Every person should strive for the zechut of going to Eretz Yisrael, at least for a visit. Much more important, much more credit is given to those who buy a home there and who live there, who settle in Eretz Yisrael. Ashrei to those people who are so different from the rest of the world. People, they are called B'nai Eretz Yisrael, the children of the land. And this should be the long-range or short-range hope of every person. Bizochet to come to Eretz Yisrael and to settle there. Bezrat Hashem, we hope that everyone here will put every effort possible. It is possible for every person to do that. There is no such thing as not being able to get that Israel. Beinazal says there is no obstacle in existence on earth or in heaven that can stop a person from getting to Eretz Yisrael if he really wants to. There is none being created and none can be created that is that great. Person's will, his willpower, is strong enough to overcome the wiles and tricks of the Satan. And a person who wants to enough, then Eretz Yisrael itself comes to his assistance, draws him to itself with a magnetic power. Those that want receive return force from Eretz Yisrael to aid him to overcome any potential obstacle, any contingency, whether it's financial shortage of money, whether it's against the will of relatives, friends, anyone, these can all be overcome. A person wanting to get to Eretz Yisrael truly will definitely get there. So let's hope that we shortly meet in Eretz Yisrael to continue the study of Torah there. Now we return to our regular Shi'ur. The last Shi'ur we were on the topic of a person's name. We learn the fact that we are particular about a child being born and giving it a name after a person who was a tzaddik, never to call a child a name that belonged to a rasha. As the pasuk says, Zecher tzaddik livracha, tzaddik's memory is always blessed, and v'shem reshaim yirkav, the name of reshaim are ones that rot away, have no future, have no existence. Now the Gemara asks, how come that we find a story with a child called Doeg ben Yosef? His father's name was Yosef, this child's name was Doeg, and his father passed away while he was a child. His mother would every day measure the child as he grew and would give his weight, additional weight, in gold as a contribution to the Beit HaMikdash. So enthused was she with this child, and so charitable was she to make this child a symbol of charity himself. Later, when the enemy overpowered the Jews, Bar Minan, and the destruction of the temple came about, and of course at that time there was a famine that was so serious there was nothing to eat for a long period of time, until finally the people were forced to eat their own children. His mother, who had shown such affection for him and who had elevated him so spiritually, was forced to take this child, to slaughter him, shecht him, and to eat him. As the prophet Yirmiyahu Anavi said, when the destruction of the temple will come about, a prophecy that women will eat their own children. So the question is, this child who was so holy from childhood on, how come that he was called Doeg? Doeg is the name of Elisha, the Navi, Elisha, the one who caused so much trouble, harassment for David HaMelech. This is a famous name of Elisha. How come they called him with this name? Why do you say it's not good to call a child by that name? You see that this child turned out to be a tzaddik. So the Gemara answers, you see though how what bad misfortune befalls one who uses that name. Look what happened to him. No matter how good he was, the result was, with a name like this, he was slaughtered. Slaughtered and eaten. Could there be anything more horrible than that? So that we know that a person should be very careful, wary in calling a child a name. See that he is called only after a tzaddik and a rasha. Though we must point out that the Riyah Kadosh says, these are mocks, those parents who sit for hours planning the name of the child. The Rizal says what fools these parents are. They go into long discussions, they look up books seeking the name for a child, they ask relatives, when actually this name is decided in heaven previously. Whatever the child's traits, characteristics will be, that the child's name will symbolize. So that parents think that they have selected a name, well, this is one item that is not an item of choice, free choice. In heaven, this name is planted into the minds of the parents, even where there's conflict between the two. The result will be this name will be given to that child. That's why people should know that there's no sense in long debates, long arguments, because whatever name is finally chosen, whether it's chosen after long deliberations or whether it's an immediate decision, you cannot change that name. This name has been previously designated in heaven itself. So that, of course, the question here is, why do we say that a person should call the name of a child after a tzaddik, but after a sha, if that child's name has already been selected? And the answer naturally is that when the item relates to a mitzvah or to a sin, then freedom of choice is given to a person. If it's a question where a sin is involved, then heaven itself relinquishes the rights, the ruling power over this item, and gives it up to the person. The person wants to commit a sin, that freedom of choice is given to him. So in the case of calling a child the name of an Asher, that is a sin, and that could change the decision in heaven. But where it's a question of the choice of two names, both are good, that is left up to, that is decided by heaven previously. The letter says now that Pasuk we just mentioned teaches us a little lesson, that a tzaddik is called a tzaddik only when he is self-made. Zecher tzaddik livracha. Tzaddik is singular. One, the mention of a tzaddik is for blessing. A tzaddik, meaning he himself, by himself, is a tzaddik. Shem v'neshayim yirkav, the names of wicked people, v'neshayim, shall rot. This is plural, meaning that even though he is not a self-made nesha, he associates with the neshayim, he is friendly with them, then his name too becomes one of evil. He loses out on his own status, because one who is friendly with the neshayim, one who is neighborly with them, that person falls into the category of nesha. The Gemara says that note how important the tzaddik is. That even for the sake of one tzaddik alone, Hashem is willing to create the whole world. And this, of course, is something that we should take cognizance of. That Hashem did not create this world, this complex masterpiece of creation, for the sake of animals. It was for the sake of humans. And even humans too did not create this world for the sake of the goyim. That's not why Hashem would have gone to the extent of creating a world. He did not create the world for the sake of, even for the Jews, for the sake of the Nishayim. The purpose of the world was Bereshit. Bereshit means first. Bereshit means because of those and that which is first. First thing is the Torah. First, above all, in the eyes of Hashem, are the Jews. For the sake of the Jews, which, those that obey the Torah, that's why Bara Elokim, Hashem, created the heavens and the earth. So, if there is only one tzaddik alone in the world, the whole world is worthy of having been created for that tzaddik. This, the Gemara says, we learn from a pasuk. Creation, we find a sentence which says, "Vayar lo kimeta or kitov." Hashem created light, and he saw that the light was good. Ki tov. Tov, the word tov, good, is a word that is used as a symbol of tzaddik. Yishayahu the Nevi says, Imru tzaddik ki tov. If you want to speak about a tzaddik, you say tov. Good refers to tzaddik. Hashem saw that this light, that means the true light of creation, was tov, was a tzaddik. So for the sake of one tzaddik alone, the world is created, and this is all, of course, in capsule form, put into one pasuk, tzaddik yisod olam. Tzaddik is the foundation of the entire world. The Hebrew says that the passing of a tzaddik does not take place until there is born a tzaddik like him. The world never lacks tzaddikim. One tzaddik passes away, another one is born simultaneously. The pasuk says, King Solomon says, the sun shines and the sun sets. The sun, of course, is a tzaddik. It shines and sets at the same time. When setting of the sun means tzaddik passes away, that's the sun setting. The sun shines, the birth of a new tzaddik. And because of this, of course, Hashem saw that there are so few tzaddikim. You take the ratio of tzaddikim to the rest of the world, you find that they are so few, they are practically insignificant in number. Therefore, Hashem sent down to the world these souls that would prove to be tzaddikim in the small amount, in still smaller amounts, that they would exist in every single generation. There's no generation without a tzaddik in it. Tzaddik or tzaddikim. Some generations had more, some less. Each one has tzaddikim in it. Now, we must, of course, point out, and we say that one tzaddik passes away, a second one is born at the same time. Exactly the same we cannot say. Every generation, people become smaller. Even in the time of the Gemara, you had the Tanaim, the first rabbis, the Amoraim, the second. And we had a statement in the Gemara that the second rabbis, the Amoraim, said, if the first ones are like angels, we are like humans. That's how far apart we are. Well, compared to them, they are. If we classify them as humans, then we are like animals in comparison. How much more so does that difference apply later generations to this day? But for the generation itself, in ratio, there is a tzaddik according to that generation living in each generation. The matter is that the world continues to exist even for the sake of one tzaddik too. If there's one tzaddik alone, the world will exist. Now, what is the difference between this statement and the former one? We said that because of one tzaddik, the world can be created. Because of one tzaddik, the world can continue to exist. This is a more important statement, an additional statement. We could see the world being created for the sake of one tzaddik. That's enough to have a world. But here we have a case where there is a world already. And now the world becomes filled with rishaim, there's evil. Then the question is the presence of one tzaddik enough to keep this world going? With so much evil that would lead to the desire to destroy this world, is the existence of one tzaddik enough? The answer is that even if there is one tzaddik alone, then it's worth it, kaviyachol, for Hashem to keep his world going. He is satisfied if he has one single tzaddik emet, a pure tzaddik to serve him. Of course, the true tzaddik is one that doesn't serve Hashem for his own sake alone. He sees to it that he inspires others with emunah, faith in Hashem, and a desire to become closer to Hashem. He later says that a person who wants to become tameh, to commit sins, remember that the bechira, choice, is free. There's one thing that kaviyachol, there's no power from heaven that would stop a person, that rules over a person. That is the power of free choice. This is the most unusual item in creation, most difficult to understand. Now, it's possible that Hashem created the world, and then he gave free choice to a person to chas v'shalom rebel against Hashem. Yet this is so. So the Gemara says now, the person who wants to become tameh, to contaminate himself with sins, then they open the door for him. They allow him to do it. If one wants to purify himself, do mitzvot, he receives assistance from heaven. He is assisted. Notice a difference in the term. For one, they open the door and they say, go ahead. You want to become tameh? Go. The one who wants to do mitzvot, they help him. First one, they don't help. The Gemara gives an example. A person goes into a store where they sell kerosene, a foul-smelling oil. And they also sell spices, perfume. The customer comes in for kerosene. He's got to pour some into a measuring jar. The storekeeper says to the customer, pour yourself as much as you want, and then I'll charge you for it. When he comes in for perfume, the storekeeper says, let me help you pour this in, so that I too can receive the pleasure of smelling this, the aroma of this perfume. So too, when a person wants to commit a sin, in heaven they say, you're on your own, go do it, we don't help you. But of course, you'll pay for it. A person wants to do a mitzvah, you're that good, heaven itself wants to join in this pleasure of having the Jew perform the mitzvah. Also, another reason for it is that the automatic reaction of a person in this world is to be drawn to sin, because there is a Satan, there are angels of evil that continually try to entice, to lure a person to commit wrong. If not for the fact that Hashem would stop the powers of this Satan, every person, no matter how great, would fall victim to him. So here, the person wants to become tameh, they just let him on his own. They open the door for him, go, because we're not going to help you against the Satan. That's bad enough. The person wants to perform the mitzvah, he wants to become pure, then in turn he receives help from above, how to stop the Satan from increasing his powers against this person. He always needs the help of Hashem to battle, to win against the Satan. That's why the Gemara says that a person who wants to become tameh, and who does, commits a small sin, makes himself tameh a little, then from heaven there comes down an additional spirit of tumah. He just does a little in tumah. From heaven he receives a lot of tumah. A person who purifies himself, makes himself holy, then he receives a spirit of kedusha from above, from heaven. This means, of course, in simple terms, that if a person commits a sin, then we find the Pirkei Avot says that one sin leads to another. A small sin eventually leads to a bigger sin. He loses his feeling of conscience over the sin. The bigger sin leads to a still bigger one. Chas v'shalom becomes an evil chain reaction. Whereas if a person does a mitzvah, a small mitzvah leads to a bigger mitzvah. And this again leads to a chain, a golden chain of mitzvot, until he becomes holier and holier to a point, degree of tzaddik. In both cases, though, the choice is given to him, and whichever road, whichever path he chooses, there is no objection from heaven to stop him. In the case of tumah, he isn't stopped. In the case of kedusha, he is actually assisted. A person should be wise. As Hashem says to the Jews, I give you this free choice. I give you the choice of good and evil, which in other words means the choice of life and death. Good is life, eternal life. Evil is death. The Gemara asks, how does a person die after death? How does a person die in Olam Haba? The answer is that Gehinom itself is called death. Going to Gehinom, that itself means death. Hashem says, I give you the choice of good and evil, the choice of life and death. This is your choice. I will not stop you. I will not persuade you either way. I won't force you to go one way or the other. But what I will grant you is, I'll benefit you with advice. The advice of Hashem is, select the path of life. This much I'll give you. This is the advice of Hashem. This is the wise advice which has an eternal future ahead of you for it. The Midrash says that Shimon HaTzadik was the Kohen Gadol in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. This is a very important Tzion, a grave in Yerushalayim that was visited by many people who come there. We now have it. It's in the section of the old city. It's now available for a person to visit. The grave of Shimon HaTzadik is called. Very few receive that title from the Torah. And he was that holy that he entered into the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, on Yom Kippur every year. And one year, the year in which he passed away, he said to his fellow Kohanim, "This year I will pass away." And they asked him, "How do you know? How can you predict the time of your passing? Isn't that something that the Gemara says is hidden from a person?" So he said, "I know it because every Yom Kippur, when I go into the Holy of Holies, I see the form of a Zakin, an old one dressed in white, wrapped in a white talit, who goes in with me and comes out with me, which is a sign that I shall have the next year as a year of life. This Kippur, I just came out now, where I met a Zakin dressed in black, wrapped in black, who entered with me and did not leave with me. This is a sign of my passing." Immediately after the holidays, he became ill for a period of 7 days, and he passed away. He was nystelic. Of course, the Gemara says, how could he see a man there? Kodesh Kodeshim, no man may enter. It's impossible. So what was this man he saw? And if we say even that this was a malach, an angel, no angel, no matter how great, has the right to enter into the Kodesh Kodeshim, this Holy of Holies. So holy is that, that no man or angel may enter into that room, except the Kohen Gadol on Kippur. The Gemara answers, we must say that this was Kaviyachol, Hashem himself. But this is the symbol, actually. We cannot ever, chas v'shalom, attribute physical qualifications to Hashem. This is the symbol of Hashem, the Shekhinah, in this form, which he had seen. But only Hashem could enter into the Kodesh Kodeshim. And so great was Shimon HaTzadik that he saw this symbol of Hashem, this Holy of Holies. When he was nystelic, he had two sons, Shimei and Chonav. Shimei was the older one, Chonav was the younger one. At the time of his passing, he announced the Kohen Gadol's son becomes Kohen Gadol. So he said, "I select my son Chonav to take over my place after me. Though he is the younger one, he is the one that I feel more fit." There's a machloket in the Gemara between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda as to what followed afterwards. Rabbi Meir says that after Chonav was selected by Shimon HaTzadik, he became Kohen Gadol. And his older brother Shimei, 2.5 years his superior age, became very jealous. And he sought to get the kahuna away from his brother. And he resorted to this trick, this ruse. He said to Chonav, "Come, I know how to learn better than you. Let me teach you the order of service in the Beit HaMikdash." He told him, "You must wear a special leather coat and a large belt. And this way you stand at the altar to bring the korban sacrifice. He dressed him with this. He placed him next to the Mizbeach, the altar. And then he called the Kohanim and said, look at whom you have chosen for Kohen Gadol. Is he fit? I heard him make a promise to his wife that the day he becomes Kohen Gadol, he'd wear a coat to do the Avodah with the service. The Torah requires special clothing for the Kohen Gadol. The Kohanim saw that, so they wanted to kill him. And they chased him, and he fled. He went to Alexandria, and there he built a Mizbeach, an altar, in anger. He left there, went to Alexandria, and there he built an altar for the sake of Avodah Zarah. That's what happened to him. When the Chachamim heard about this, they said, imagine, that here is one who didn't even become a Kohen Gadol, the elder brother Shimi, and still it brought about his jealousy, and surely one who becomes a Kohen Gadol should never be deprived of this appointment. We have to be so careful not to hurt one that was already there. Kivan Sheala, once he's got up to it, never take it away from him. This is what the Meir says. Rabbi Yehuda argues this point. He says this is not the story. This is not what happened. Happened was that when Shimon HaTzadik passed away and said, my son Chonav should become Kohen Gadol, Chonav and modesty declined. They refused to accept this. He said, my brother is older than I am. Let him become Kohen Gadol. And so Shimi was appointed Kohen Gadol, but Chonav, though he declined, became very jealous of his older brother, and he changed his mind, decided to get it away from him. So he in turn went to his older brother. He was more learned, that's why he'd been chosen by his father. He told him, I'll teach you how to go about the order of the Avodah and the Beit HaMikdash. Told him wear this special leather coat. And then he reported this to the Kohanim. He told him, look at what my brother Shimi is doing. He promised his wife he'd become a Kohen Gadol to wear a coat. And the Kohanim wanted to kill him. But when they came to him, he quickly blurted out the truth. It's not my fault. I didn't know. This was a trick on the part of my brother Chonav. They, in turn now, the Kohanim saw he was telling the truth. They chased Chonav. He fled. And he finally fled to Alexandria, and there he built a Mizbeach, but not a Mizbeach for Avodah Zarah, the Yehuda says. This was a Mizbeach for the sake of Hashem, to fulfill the prophecy of Yeshayahu Navi. There will come a time when there will be a Mizbeach for the sake of Hashem. It will be similar to the Beit HaMikdash, though it will be in Egypt rather than Israel. This was a unique time, period, when there was a second Beit HaMikdash. We can't really call it that, but similar to the Beit HaMikdash existing in Egypt with the Mizbeach, where they actually brought sacrifices for the sake of Hashem. Now when the Chachamim heard this, they said, and imagine, here is one who fled from this honor. He didn't want to accept the honor of Kohen Gadol, and yet he became so jealous. It caused so much damage afterwards. And imagine one who does receive the honor legally, how one should be careful not to deprive him of this honor. A person, a gentleman, should be careful about not hurting anybody else who is receives that which he is entitled to. Generally, the midot, the quality of character that a person should have in dealing with the feelings of other people. Gemara says that the Ketoret, as we mentioned before, is the most important sacrifice of all, the holiest of all sacrifices, and the Ketoret consisted of 11 spices. 11 special spices. These spices had a powerful aroma, one that could be felt, detected from a very great distance. And these spices, of course, smell like the best perfume in existence. because of the smell, it was that powerful, the up to the city of Yericho, Jericho, which is far from Yerushalayim, the women there didn't have to use any perfume. This was sufficient for them. A bride in Yerushalayim never had to use perfume for the time when she had to really beautify herself for her wedding. Didn't have to use perfume because in Yerushalayim the smell was so strong that the smell of the ketoret itself was enough to cover them for their needs. The letter says that there were, one rabbi said that his father had goats in a certain city that was distant from Yerushalayim, and these goats used to sneeze from the smell of this ketoret. Now, the question of course arises, we mentioned some time ago, that there was a family, Bet Avtinas, in the Bet HaMikdash, who at first the Chachamim wanted to curse them because they refused to reveal, divulge the secret of the ketoret, and then they saw that they were forced to bring them back, and they said that these do not deserve curse, on the contrary, they deserve credit. They're mentioned for good. Zecher tzedik lebracha. The mention is a bracha. What was so special about them? They were so pure in the sense of not bringing suspicion upon themselves. They never allowed their women to wear any perfume. People should not say that they had taken it from the ketoret. Let no one suspect them of committing this evil. Question is now, if we say that the smell of ketoret was that strong that even a bride in Yerushalayim didn't need perfume, what was so special about their family, their wives, not using perfume? The answer is that they were that careful that not only in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, even after its destruction, they still did not allow their wives to wear perfume. So that people shouldn't say that they might have saved some of the ketoret, taken it away from the store that was there previously, and used it later. At no time during the time of the Beit HaMikdash, nor afterwards, did they themselves, that family, use any spices, any perfumes. And this is why they are considered, they are called the Shvach, for praise, given praise to people who were that pure in midot character. Pray strongly that we will be zocheh to strive for the coming to Eretz Yisrael now, settling in Eretz Yisrael, and in that zechut will be zocheh to settle in Yerushalayim, not the Yerushalayim of today, but the Yerushalayim HaBinuyah, Yerushalayim built when Mashiach will come. This will be a different Yerushalayim, one that will spread so far, as the Yemenis says, that Damascus will be the borders of Yerushalayim, the city of Yerushalayim. This is a Kiddushah that spreads wide. Yerushalayim will cover that area, and Eretz Yisrael will cover the entire world. Let's hope that we will be privileged to witness in our time the coming of Mashiach, the victory of good over evil, the destruction of all the enemies of the Jews, no matter where they are, every land where they exist, of all races and creeds, of all nations united and divided, who are united when opposed against the Jews. And we will see the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, the Kibbutz Galiot, the return to Eretz Yisrael of all Jews from all corners of the earth, to have the simcha, the pleasure, the happiness of the Geulah Shleimah, the Meherah B'Yameinu, Amen, B'Yameinu.